5. Revelation 4 and 5 kind of go in tandem, hand in hand. And this is really important to hear and understand this, 4 and 5, because it sets the stage for all the rest of Revelation. And I'd almost have to say, if you don't understand or get a grip on 4 and 5, then you miss so much of what's going on. It almost takes it out of context that John is giving us for us to understand all the rest of Revelation. So we are in now the heavenly throne room, but it's not like looking at a picture. There's an agenda unfolding here. There's work to be done on earth. This is all leading to progression. This is all a progression as it's happening. There's work to be done on earth to rescue and restore the creation from just the evil and the darkness that has taken hold of the earth. And those forces need to be overthrown. They aren't meant to go on for eternity. And they are in the process of being overthrown because their agenda is to destroy this beautiful creation that God has made. But mankind, we've all made this world worse in many ways by being here, and we're part of the problem before our new life and our transformation in Christ. So the scroll that we hear about now in this chapter in the Father's hand is, it contains the blueprints. In the seven seals, they're the blueprints for what are going to be unfolding along the way in this cycle of the seals unfolding. They're like blueprints. Picture them, blueprints in an architect's hand. He doesn't just walk around for 30, 40 years carrying these scrolls, rolled up blueprints. They have an agenda. Something is to be taken care of, dealt with, and carried out. Same with a general who has plans for war. In fact, it's more like this. A general, Christ Jesus, who has these plans in the scroll for the battle that's going to take place. This is on the earth battle that's going to happen in Israel from Galilee down to Jerusalem. And then later in Revelation, we're dealing with what Christ is going to do to Rome and the Roman Empire. But just keep in the back of your mind, this isn't nice stuff. This is warfare that Jesus is going to orchestrate on the earth using Titus and Vespasian to come and decimate all of Israel, and especially Jerusalem. Why? Because they crucified the Son of God instead of submitting to his lordship. God has given them 35 years now before John has this vision from Christ to repent, to turn their hearts to him. But now time is up and the hit is going to start to come. So we're going to let's just step back for 1 minute and get a Google Earth perspective, a big picture, the forest for the trees. Genesis 1 and 2, God plans for humans to run this world project. And they're to do that by being obedient to him. No sin in the world, no evil, everything pure and right. And they're to carry out this spreading of the garden in one little place throughout the whole world. But once sin enters the world, to throw out that plan would be to undo the very structure of this wonderful creation and turn the world into something different than what it was meant to be. So some entity, someone, some group has to be found to deliver and rescue the world. So Israel is set apart by God choosing one man, Abraham, and then Isaac and Jacob / Israel, and the whole people of Israel, to carry out this whole plan to restore the world. But we all know what happens. It all turns into a mess, and they fail to keep covenant. And so the big question is, what now when Israel has failed? Then one is found who could do it. And that brings us to Isaiah chapter 11, that tells us that there is this Messiah who wasn't only worthy to open the scroll and its seals, but he had already won the victory in his death and his resurrection and in his ascension, because that's where he's ruling from. And this is all real stuff, folks. This is what's going on even right now. And what John has heard is news about the lion Messiah. What he sees is the lamb. He's heard about this lion throughout Isaiah from the Old Testament scriptures. But when he turns, now he sees this lamb. And John and us are going to have to, we just have to fuse these two things together of Christ being the lamb lion. And by what he does being the lamb, his sacrifice, he becomes now the lion and roars throughout the rest of history. So Jesus is the faithful Israelite. And he's the obedient humanity. And through his victory, he comes as a lamb of God. Yet, he's also God's great lion who's going to get victory over all this corruption and death that we see around us. Everything that wants to eliminate God's powerful and beautiful and good creation. So, the Word of God, chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written inside or within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mightier, powerful angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and look into it. The translation there is kind of an even look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain with seven horns." That has to do, let me just stop here and just say a word about this. When we talk about horns, think of a ram or think of an ox or a rhinoceros, animals that have these horns. And that becomes a picture in the ancient Near East of tremendous power. Might have a big body, they might have muscular strength, but with these horns, they can rip and shred and tear apart. So when it talks about now, this one, Christ, having these seven horns, it's saying it's horns to perfection, power to perfection. No one has this kind of power in themselves. And then the seven eyes, the perfection of the ability to see all things, all the time. And the reason we see something is so that we can know and understand and gain knowledge. We see the sunset so we can appreciate its beauty and know and take that in. We see a frog or a rabbit or a deer or a tree or grass. And all those things are things that feed information into our mind for us to appreciate or beware or whatever through our seeing. The seven horns and the seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll, verse 7, from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down and before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, or holy ones. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Let's pray. Lord, this is your holy word, and we want to live this out and understand what it means for us. And we know it was meant for our brothers and sisters who lived a long time ago in Israel, and yet it also affects us. And that's why that word has continued and been sustained, so that we could read it and understand your calling and your purposes and your plan, your power. So this morning we just ask, Lord, that you would fill our hearts with wisdom and discernment to know how we're to live, think, and act in the world that we are in at this time in history. For Christ's sake, amen. All right, well, we're going to look at a few different parts here. First is the taking of the scroll in verse 7. And it all starts when Jesus Christ went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who is seated on the throne, the Father. This is very dramatic. This is very weighty. The lion lamb now comes to the sovereign on the throne and reaches out and he takes this scroll. No one else could do this. He can. And that's the big shift, the difference. This would have immediately brought to mind for anybody who is hearing Revelation read. As they hear this part read, they're thinking, if they're understanding Jews, born again, believers in Christ, but Jews who understand the Old Testament, they are right away thinking of Daniel, hundreds of years before, when the Son of Man goes to the Ancient of Days and takes the scroll. Listen to what Daniel 7 says. I saw in the night visions, and behold, look, with the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days. Who is the Son of Man? Jesus. Who is the Ancient of Days? God the Father. And was presented before him. See, John is telling us with this scroll that the scroll is a sign of the Father giving Jesus Christ now authority to do what he's going to do. And it's going to get really gruesome in what he's going to do. But also what he's to do with the kingdom now. He's been given this kingdom, the new covenant kind of chapter in human history. Verse 14, it says, and to him was given dominion, like real dominion over the world, and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. That beautiful language is all now jettisoned from Daniel 7 and in Revelation chapter 5. That's what we're reading. And then back to Daniel 7, his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. Kingdoms throughout history have come and gone, come and gone. No one could have ever expected the demise of the Roman Empire. And yet even the Roman Empire was decimated and fell apart. But this is a kingdom that will never end. This is very encouraging to us. It should just lift us up and fill us with deep confidence that God does not change. And if he says this kingdom is everlasting, it really is. So in Revelation 5, the lion lamb takes the scroll, and what we're going to see is all of heaven is now, in the next verses, going to the end of the chapter, going to break loose with this explosion of praise because of who this lion lamb one is. And now the rest of the chapter is about this too, this crescendo of praise. Crescendo is a crescendo, or the crescendo in a piece of music, is the loudest point that's gradually reached by increasing sound. And that's what's happening here in three stages. First, the four creatures, the four living creatures, and the 24 elders. Next stage is going to be the angels. And then the third stage, the third level, or level three, is going to be absolutely everything in the whole world that has any sense or semblance of life in it is going to explode in praise to God. So in the sense, this is very simple. It's working from the four living creatures and the 24 elders to the millions of angels. And then the third is absolutely everything explodes in praise. And it all has to do with or because this one is worthy. And why is he worthy? As we'll see, he's worthy because he was slaughtered for his people. All right, level one, the living creatures and the elders, and they are going to sing a new song. The Jews had an old song. In a sense, what is the old song for the Jews? Yeah, the law and the rituals and all of that embodied in the Old Testament. Now a new song is coming. Verse 8, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him. So there's this eruption now that takes place of praise just resounding through this great throne room that John is in, beginning with the four living creatures who stand for all of creation. Remember we talked about them, the animals, the lion, the ox, the eagle, and one like the head, a face of a man. And then the 24 elders who stand for us, all those who are redeemed in Christ. Well, back then, through faith, of course, and now faith in Christ. And they fall down in adoration of the Lamb, who I just did not get a grip on this until I was in my early 20s, that everything revolves around Jesus. Everything in the world revolves around Christ. And then we find out that each is holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which it says are the prayers of the holy ones. That helps us get acclimated. These are real things, not just apocalyptic literature. They stand for real stuff in the world. The harps symbolize the universal language of worship. When you see somebody with a harp, the purpose of a harp is to do what? Play music. It's to play music. And here, music is just the universal language of worship. And so here, our singing and our praise to God, it doesn't matter how crummy our voices are, if we're out of tune, or how weak they may be. It praises God, and through these elders, and then the Holy Spirit, it's purified, and it comes to God, and he's glorified. And then the bowls of incense, it says, are the prayers of the people. This prayers are just the universal aroma of prayer. And so our prayers come like a sweet-smelling incense, a lovely incense before God. And you see, heaven now is tied with what happens on earth. Heaven is tied with what happens on earth by these umbilical cords where the harps and the bowls of incense stand for the music or our praise to God and our prayers to him. Verse 9, and they sang this new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. The most famous incident in the Old Testament of a new song back then was the Exodus. That may not sound like much, there's got to be more, but so much of the Old Testament and the book of Revelation revolves around the Exodus, because it's an exiting from something terrible. We're going to exit when the new creation comes, this world where there's corruption and death and so on. The Israelites exited from slavery, and that whole theme of exiting from slavery just resounds throughout the scripture, and it's going to be chock full in Revelation throughout the whole rest of the book. This is the first song, and it's praising God for what he has done in Christ. Because worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. It's going to sing about what he has already done in Christ. Christ is worthy to be the agent to carry out God's plan now to destroy, get this, to destroy the destroyers and overthrow all those who are supposedly, seemingly powerful in the eyes of people in the world and establish now a new kingdom instead. So it's a new song. And that comes up in Revelation 15 when we hear these people standing by the sea and they sing this new song of Moses. And the Exodus, as I said, is going to be throughout Revelation. We're told in Revelation, chapter 18, the call comes, come out of her, come out of her, my people. Exodus, come out of her, my people. That was sung by Miriam when she danced, and the song of Moses when they came out of Egypt. But now this is a, what kind of song? A new song. And so, where are the people supposed to come out of? That's strange. Maybe spiritually, what kind of language is it talking in? Figurative? No, this is real historic stuff. This is a plea that things are going to get dangerous. 65 AD, by 70 AD, it'll all be done. It'll all be over by the end of 70 AD. Horrible things are going to happen between 65. We don't know if it's going to happen. They don't know. Maybe 66 or maybe 66. But Jesus says, when you see the signs of this and that, know you have to flee. Woe is the woman who is pregnant or the woman who is with child or carrying a child and is nursing. Why woe to them? That sounds like negative. Well, it's a warning sign because these women are going to have, literally they're going to be running out of Israel, out of Jerusalem and out of all of Israel. And that's a 90-mile run. That's like running when you're pregnant or trying to nurse or carry this child, care for your other little ones, from here to north of Ludington to get to Manistee or up by Sleeping Bear Dunes and the peninsula and Traverse City. They are running to flee for their lives because Israel, Rome's army is coming to decimate Israel because of God's fury in rejecting the Messiah. So these people are really running. Now, the come out of her, my people, is a plea for these people to literally run away from Jerusalem. That's what they're supposed to run out of, Jerusalem and all of Israel. And many, many Christians, they all understood Revelation, and so they understood what they needed to do. And predominantly, most of the Christians ended up fleeing and were spared in other towns throughout the Roman Empire. So, they are to flee that area. The Exodus, again, you see how it's running through this. Exit the land so you'll be saved, because the people were slaves who were Jews and didn't come to Christ. Then there's another song, another new song that comes up in Isaiah that looks forward to the events described here in Revelation 5. Calling us to, Isaiah 42, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth, because he's going to rule. He rules over the ends of the earth, to the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and the inhabitants, the Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a lion, a man of war. He stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. Well, who is the man? Jesus Christ. He's a human being, right? He has a body. He is the man who's going to bring deliverance. So Jesus is the one who's worthy to do this. And how did he become worthy to do that? He became worthy because you were slaughtered. You were slain. And that resolves this great historic riddle perplexing humanity. How in the world is the world going to be saved? How is it going to be healed? How is it going to be restored? And the way it is restored is through, crazily, not a powerful and rising up and wiping everybody else out, but this lamb who allows himself to be slaughtered on the cross. And out of that slaughter of the Son of Man comes, even today, our redemption, right? It was by the blood of the Passover lamb that's why so much emphasis is put on the lamb. It's the good news of the gospel. The cup of the new covenant is my blood. And if you struggle to believe this, this blood was shed for each of you to bring you into the family, the imperfect for now family, right? But nevertheless, the family that really in our hearts we've always longed for, we've always wanted and hoped for. It goes on, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Listen, everything is now changing. We've been bought like slaves from a slave market, and we've been made into a kingdom of priests. We've been brought from the rubbish heap to become royalty. And it's all through his bloody death. The language that you hear in Daniel is repeated here so that every tribe and tongue and people and nation now is all welcomed back into the family. There are no national boundaries anymore for the gospel. In the Old Testament kingdom, you had to go to Jerusalem. It was always restrictive. There were sacrifices, there were rituals, there were laws. But now, everything has changed. Everything has been blown open to make it simple to come into the kingdom for all people, whatever their nationality or language is. And right now, this morning, and throughout this day, there are millions of people who are singing and praising King Jesus because of what he did back then. So this is the first of seven times in Revelation that we're going to hear this language. Every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. Seven times that couplet comes throughout Revelation. That means this is a big deal. This is opening the way, in a sense, closing the door on everybody who wants to stay in the Old Testament way of life and the law and refuses to be freed from the law through Christ obeying the law and now living a new and a free life, singing a new song in Christ. The door is getting shut. At Pentecost, the whole of humanity becomes one great people. The walls that separated people now, before, are starting to crumble down. One writer said, with the work of Christ on the cross and his resurrection, any distinctions of race or ethnicity or color of skin, language, geographical origin or location, all of them were definitively and permanently set aside. In Christ, the walls that had divided humanity between Jew and Gentile were broken down, as Paul says, and one new man was created. We live in an amazing time, and we often don't realize it. More than that, verse 10, you have made them a kingdom and priests, rulers and priests, priest rulers, priest kings to our God. And what are we going to do? I've talked about this before, but not always pointed the verse out, though I've quoted the verse, and it sounded like I was just saying it, but I was quoting this verse. And they shall reign. You are going to reign. But how in the world can that be? How could we be the ones who reign? We don't have power. The ones who have power are the ones who are in political power. But there's a big secret. They don't really have the real power. Political rulers are constantly beholden to public opinion. That's why they have constantly been involved in focus groups, figuring out which way the winds and the tides are blowing and moving of a feeling-driven society in order to understand and stay ahead of the curve, where they're always counting people, always looking at the polls and what position they can get in to please the most people. They really want to please the most people. Why? So they can get elected. The great so-called genius of the 20th century legal world was a man named Oliver Wendell Holmes. He was a genius so-called. He was an atheist and a Darwinian. So you kind of assume that having that ideology is going to affect his jurisprudence, his legal understanding, his understanding of law. And sure enough, that's what happens. He comes along, and in the very first chapter of his famous book, The Common Law, he says in chapter 1, sets the stage, so you know, you can put that book down. It is no longer possible to base laws on metaphysical norms, that is, things that transcend the physical world and physics. It is no longer possible to base laws on something beyond us. He said that because he was an atheist, there's no one upstairs. Knock, knock, there's no one who's going to answer. There's no one home because there is no God. The laws of nature that we once held to for hundreds of years are gone because it takes a God to write those laws in nature, called natural law. And so all that's gone. So you ask Oliver, hey, Ollie, well, what are you going to base law on then? And he gives us the answer. We must now base laws on the values of the contemporary community. What are people saying? What are people feeling? What are people thinking? That's what we're going to base the law on. And if the majority of people are pro-abortion, then that's what we need to do. That's what we need to base law on. Morals and ethics are thrown to the side, and a whole new way of morality and ethics is planted by Oliver Wendell Holmes. And that's the modern politics that we are living in now, and we all know it. What does the contemporary community think about this or that? And then I'll bend my ethics to it. I'll bend my ethics around people's opinion to make sure I can somehow, minister to people? Do what is true and good for people? No. Stay in my position of power. But this isn't how Christians will and do reign. We reign based on a very different weapon. The reign that God's people enjoy comes from the power of King Jesus and His Word. So one writer said, Jesus of Nazareth never ran for office, never held political power, never implemented his policies by the point of a sword, that is, forcing people under guns or swords. Nevertheless, in the history of the world, there has never been a man who wielded greater influence, and the shockwave of his impact has never waned. The followers of Christ carry by the instrument of his word. We carry the same authority, and wherever the message of Christ is proclaimed with integrity, the very gates of even hell are helpless to withstand the assault. And you saw that in Jesus when a whole mob could surround him and Jesus could walk. They wanted to kill him, they were ready to kill him, throw him off a cliff, and he walks right through them. Verses 11 and 12 then come. And here comes the addition now of millions of angels shouting. This is now the second song, and it's about what the Lamb not now has done, but now because of what he's done, what he deserves. And that is honor and glory from all the different kinds of angels. Seraphim, cherubim, and all the others. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, it's not talking about them anymore, I heard the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Add that up. It's way beyond millions and millions of angels. Literally millions and millions of angels that are out there in the spiritual realms. And they're saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive, look at this, sevenfold outpouring. Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive what? Power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. That's stunning. The wealth and power of the nations of the world belong to Him. Everything that makes our life rich and valuable, everything that helps people to live wisely and enjoy the celebration of the goodness of living in God's world, all this is given as a tribute to Him. Very much like the wise men came and gave tribute to the baby Christ. Sadly, really sadly, many Christians think that Jesus really is a deity that is there, who is there for my comfort, my hope. I just need peace today. Others just like to have Jesus hanging around for whatever spiritual needs they may have. But then they give riches and they give power and they give glory and they give honor to bumbling people in Washington and narcissists in Hollywood or to rich people. But both categories of people completely miss the breadth and the depth of the majesty and the glory of God. But now all of this, level three climaxes in every creature in all of creation. This is now the third song, and it's comprehensive from every creature and every part of creation, praising like thunder the Father and the Son. So verse 13, and I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and in the sea, and as if to not say it all, and all that is in them, saying to him who sits on the throne, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb is blessing and honor and glory and might. How long? It'll be forever and ever. Again, another writer said, the grand climax of the Bible carries out the themes often stated that ultimately all creation joins in this grand expression of worship to the only one worthy of it all, and all the creation will join in so that even hell itself will be part of the praise offered to God and to the Lamb. And so chapter 5 concludes, and the four living creatures said, Amen in Greek, Amen. And Amen means what? Yeah, it's simply literally means so be it. But that is really powerful. Amen isn't so that we know the end of the prayer is over. Amen is another part of the prayer that says, may it be. May everything that you've said, everything that's preceded this, may all this happen. And really, I mean, that's what we should be singing out, crying out, right? Amen. Lord, please let all this be. We hate the corruption that's going on in our country and in our world. An open border, people being abused and hurt and murdered. What happened in the Appalachian school the other day. What goes on in the political realms, where even those in power who have been voted in, who are righteous people, can't find a way to overcome that darkness. And yet there is one who rules and reigns over all that stuff. So we can get all worked up about what's going on in Washington or our state out of Lansing and other states around us. And yet we know the one who has this all planned and laid out. And he's the one who will bring transformation. So what does it mean for us? Oh, let me just say, this is now the end. Chapter 4 and 5 coupled together. This is the end of scene 1. The great apocalyptic throne room imagery that's here in Revelation. And we've been in the place of this beautiful, awe-striking place of worship, which is the great sanctuary in heaven. And the whole book now is going to be framed as a worship service. And it'll break into the destruction that's going to take place, and then worship, and then more violence and worship, and then more putting the world to rights again, and then worship for what the Lamb, who is worthy, is going to be doing. So really, this is what we've just gone through. These songs are the opening anthem of a battle song. This is a battle song. We are going to war behind the Lamb and what he's going, but it's really the Lamb who's doing this all. Well, what does this stuff mean? Really short, the Lion Lamb who shares in being worshipped with the Father got the victory and the powers over evil. And that means that our God is intimately involved with this world. It's not a deistic view like Ben Franklin and others. God set the world like a great watchmaker, and then he just left it run. My mom gave this to me for my graduation from high school, and it continues to run. Bo was up here looking at it. He said, well, you got that when you were in high school. Does it still work? That was a real insult, of course, because I've not been out of high school that long. But it still works. But the deistic view is, for millions of years, God set the world going, and then for millions of years, it's been going and going. That's totally not what the scriptures are saying. God is carrying out his plan then and now through us, to rescue the world that got all messed up, to restore it in Christ by the Holy Spirit, and bring his all-powerful rule to reign, his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And so we can only celebrate in what the Lion, the Lamb has done, when we realize that, oh my goodness, we really are a part of this rescue plan. We are a royal priesthood. We praise him, but in addition to that, we are part, you are part of this rescue plan, and you're called to bring this to bear on the world. Wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever you think, whatever you say, you are affecting how this plan gets carried out. And honestly, that's your agenda until you go home to the Father. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how beautiful all of this is. And yet, it seems so long ago, and we've never been in Israel, and we've never seen blood on the rocks or in the roads, and all the horrific things that happened to those who refused to submit to Christ. But we want to submit to Christ here in Michigan and in our town. So, Lord, we pray, give us the grace to do that. Fill us with the peace and the power that comes because of Jesus Christ, and help us to fight the right fight in the right way through love and truth and the power of your word behind the Lion Lamb, Jesus Christ. Amen.